First reading is taken from Matthew chapter 27, starting at verse 11 through to 22, which is found on page 998 of your church Bibles, starting at verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting in the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him."
Well, if you could keep that passage open, what we're going to do today, we're going to have three separate readings from Matthew 27, and then we're going to have three little talks after each one. Okay? Now, there's going to be quite a lot of interaction. So you're going to have the passage open in front of you. And if you've got kids, perhaps it would be an idea if you kind of point them to the bits of the text that we're looking at. So as we start, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, please help me to explain your word clearly. And please help us to listen carefully so that we know how you want us to live and we can find out more about you. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I wonder what the most important thing, the most important event in your life has been so far. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them what has been the most important event in your life so far. I'll give you 30 seconds to do that. Okay, who can tell me what they came up with then? Let's have some hands up. Who can tell me what you've come up with? Joe. Become a Christian, thank you. Anybody else? James?
Getting married.
Yes, Rianne? Being born. Okay, fabulous. They sound like very important events to me. Some of the rest of us might have these. Perhaps it was the girl that you fancied saying yes for the first time. Perhaps that might have been the most important event. It might have been your wedding day, certainly was for me, or the birth of your children. Well, today we're going to look at the most important event in the whole of history. But it doesn't look that way to start with. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. Jesus has been arrested. He's been charged with claiming to be the Christ, the Son of God. The Jewish leaders have made their decision to kill him. And so, as we pick up the story in verse 11, Jesus is brought before the governor of the district, Pilate. So, let's look at our first heading. Innocent, but punished. Innocent, but punished. And let me read from verse 11 for us. And as I read, everybody, but children in particular, see if you can spot the three bits of evidence that point to the fact that Jesus is innocent. Verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you have the testimony? Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Okay, who can see the first piece of evidence in verse 14? In verse 14, who can see the first piece of evidence? Hugh. He gives no reply. Jesus is silent. There's no desperate defense. No. These accusations are so ridiculous that they don't deserve a reply. Jesus is innocent. Okay, what about the second piece of evidence? In verse 18, who can see that for us? What's the evidence in verse 18? Rhiann. Yeah, they were envious, weren't they? The Jewish leaders were envious of Jesus. They want his power, his status, his following. That's the real reason Jesus is being charged. And what about the third piece of evidence in verse 19? What about the third piece of evidence in verse 19? Is it Callum? Yeah. Exactly. In a dream. Yeah, his wife had been suffering a lot in a dream. That's right, she's flustered, she's afraid. And so she tells her husband, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man." So there you have it. Three bits of evidence. Jesus is innocent. But this isn't just any old innocent man. This is God's king we're talking about. Throughout his gospel, Matthew has been showing us who Jesus is. He's been careful and deliberate. He's shown us that Jesus fulfills the whole Old Testament. That is God Christ, God's chosen one, the one whom the Jews should have been expecting to arrive as their king. He's the king and he's innocent. And that's what makes verse 20 onwards so shocking. Look at verse 20. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all answered, 'Crucify him.'" It's shocking. The charges against him are false. He's innocent. He should be released. He shouldn't even be on trial in the first place. Barabbas is the guilty one. He should die because he deserves it. And yet the crowd call for the crucifixion of the innocent King Jesus. What's going on? Why is this happening? Well, we're going to have to wait until our third section to find that out. But for now, from these first few verses, we can see that it's because Jesus' accusers won't accept who he really is. They've falsely accused him. They've ignored him as their king and promised Christ. They don't want anyone else to be their king apart from themselves. They want to be in charge, and they will do whatever it takes to ensure that that continues, even crucify their king. But what about us? How would we answer Pilate's question? What will you do then with this Jesus who is called Christ? Matthew is laying the evidence before us. He's showing us the truth of the situation and asking us to think carefully about our response to Jesus.
We're continuing in Matthew 27 on page 999 at verse 27. "Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus unto the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers round him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. 'Hail, King of the Jews,' they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
We've already seen, haven't we, that Jesus is innocent but punished. And now, as we move into our next section, we see Jesus, the true king, is rejected by all. Who can tell me, as Doreen read our passage, how much detail are we told about how Jesus was actually crucified? How much detail are we told, looking down? Megs? Not much, is it? Look at verse 35. "When they had crucified him." That's it, half sentence. No gruesome details, no horrid depiction of what happens, no. Just the simple fact that he's killed. You see, Matthew's not interested in the details, but on what is happening around the cross and what Jesus' death actually means. We know that Jesus is the king promised in the Old Testament, and yet, as we read through verses 27 to 44, it's clear that those around the cross couldn't care less. Jesus is rejected from all sides. Even those going through the same torture as him mock him and insult him. The idea that Jesus has anything to do with God is harshly and cruelly rejected. Who can tell me who are the first group to reject Jesus in verses 27 to 30? Who are the first group to reject Jesus? Hugh? It's the soldiers, isn't it? Okay. And what do the soldiers do? Are they treating him as a king? What are they doing to him? You can look down. Megs? They're mocking him. What else are they doing, someone? Bryn? Spitting on him. What else do they do to him? Hugh? Beat him. They pretend to bow down to him as their king. They're making it clear that they think no one should take this king seriously. It's complete rejection. What about in verses 39 to 40? Who's rejecting Jesus in those verses? Who's rejecting Jesus there? Hugh? Travellers or passers-by, isn't it? Okay. "If you are the Son of God, then do this," they're saying. They don't really think he is. They just yell an insult at him for the sake of it. It's complete rejection. And what about the third group in verses 42 to 43? Who are they and what are they doing, someone? Bethan? The chief priests and teachers, well, it's the Jewish leaders, isn't it? They're mocking him. Instead of recognizing who Jesus is as God's son, instead of praising God for sending him to die to save others, they mock him and reject him completely. But there's actually another group who reject Jesus as well. They're not mentioned here exactly, but their absence is noticeable. It's the disciples, his closest followers. Where are they? Where is Simon Peter, who in chapter 26 said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you"? Where are the disciples who have been instructed to take up their cross and follow Jesus? They've also abandoned and rejected Jesus, their king, when they should have stood firm. This is the true king, but he's rejected, mocked, and insulted from every side. And so, as we come back to our question from before, what will you do then with this Jesus who is called Christ? You see, Jesus shows himself to us, and yet we reject him. He points us to his Father above, and yet we ignore him. He calls us to worship and adore him, to make him the most important thing in our lives. But instead of doing this, kids, we make sports, we make computer games, we make celebrities, and many other things the most important things in our life. And us adults are no better, are we? We make our jobs, our families, our success, the object of our praise and devotion. And we take no or little interest in Jesus. He calls us to put him first, and we put ourselves at the center of our lives. So what will you do then with this Jesus who is called Christ?
Continuing in Matthew 27 and at verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons.
So, we've seen Jesus is innocent but punished, and the true king but rejected by all. And now, finally, we reach our third heading. Dead, but not defeated. Look at verse 50 with me. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And so Jesus dies. But this is no ordinary crucifixion. This is no fading away. No, this is the center point of history. This is the most important event in the history of the world. This is God working out his purposes quite deliberately. Look at verse 45 as I read it. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And also look at the second half of verse 51 as I read it. The earth shook and the rocks split. Throughout the Bible, earthquakes and darkness are signs of God's punishment falling. Here, God's punishment is falling on Jesus. This is God abandoning his son. And yet Jesus dies willingly. Verse 50 tells us that he gave up his spirit. He is in full control as he lets go of his life on the cross. But why is this happening? What's going on? Why is God punishing his son like this? Well, he's doing it for us. He's punishing Jesus so that he can save us, so that we can have a relationship with our King. You see, as we've highlighted throughout this talk, we're all guilty. Guilty of ignoring Jesus. Guilty of treating him as irrelevant. Guilty of rejecting him as King. We belittle him, take no notice of him, and don't make him the center of our lives as we should. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve eternity. That's forever without a relationship with our King. And this means that we're in a desperate situation. We can't save ourselves. Only our King can save us. And this is exactly what Jesus' death is. It's God working through his King to save us. He's punishing his King for our rejection so that we don't have to be punished for it. As Jesus is punished, we can be declared innocent. We can go free. We can be saved. And this means that we can come into a relationship with our King that will last forever. Matthew shows us this by highlighting two other events that happened at the time of Jesus' death. Firstly, look at the beginning of verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain hung in the Jewish temple, and it separated God's dwelling place from the rest of the temple. It basically was a little bit like this. It was a big no entry sign, no access to God. Only one man, only once a year, the high priest was allowed to go in there. But now the curtain has been torn from top to bottom. Now access to God is possible. Now we can have a relationship with our King. And it will be a relationship that goes on forever. Look at verse 52. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Jesus' death is powerful enough to give new life. Life that will go on beyond the grave. Death has been defeated. God's people will be able to enjoy their new relationship with their King forever, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. But what about us? Is this our destination? Are we facing this amazing future, enjoying our relationship with our King? For this is not the future for everyone. So far in our passage, we've seen many people who, because of their rejection and ignorance of Jesus, will not enjoy this great relationship. But now, right at the end of our passage, we're shown some who will enjoy this relationship. Some who realise who Jesus is and respond to him correctly. Look at verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, They were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Here, finally, there are those who are loyal and faithful. Not the disciples, but the women. They stand firm and stand by the one they know to be their King and Saviour. And also, there are those who realise for the first time, the centurion and his mates. Quite amazingly, considering the events so far and how they've treated him, they see the earthquake and all that happened, and they turn from their rejection and ignorance and proclaim who Jesus truly is, the Son of God. So we come back to our question. What will you do with this Jesus who is called Christ? Will you continue in your rejection of Jesus the King and so face your own punishment when you die? Or will you turn and trust in Jesus the King who died on a cross to take your punishment for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to realise who Jesus really is. Please help those of us who are Christians to remain loyal and faithful to him. And for those of us who aren't Christians yet, may we realise that we reject him, and may we realise that Jesus died to save us so that we can have a relationship with him, our King, forever. Amen.